You may have noticed again the church sign that says, the prayer for revival. I think we're all familiar with the common church sign that reads, revival, 7 p.m. nightly, gives the date. Generally, it's a week in length, sometimes less. Most of those meetings are more evangelistic, though there may be some emphasis on the spiritual needs of an individual congregation. In the book of Habakkuk, we come face to face with God's definition, its meaning, and the result of a spiritual awakening. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced revival in years past. Some countries have experienced it more than others. I don't know if Peru has ever had a true spiritual awakening. America has had numerous spiritual awakenings. Brother Dickerson made comment this past week that the Principality of Wales has been one of the places in the world where revival has been very common. Though now for over 100 years, I don't know that even Wales has had fresh awakenings. We came across a letter here just a couple of weeks ago written by Sharon's dad. We're thinking in the late 1940s, or 1947, obviously after the Second World War. And Sharon's dad was in Norway. And he was writing this letter to Sharon's mom. And he was telling about this move of God that was happening. And he wrote in the letter to her, don't tell anyone. Now that may sound strange to you. But the reason that he was writing that, he did not want personality to be highlighted. He did not want the Holy Ghost to be grieved at the work that was going on in Norway. In the next few weeks, as we go through this third chapter, we're going to come face to face with what we desperately need right now, and that is revival. Most of us have never even experienced it, yet we've had the meeting. Revival, 7 p.m. nightly, as though it's automatic, and it isn't. But we do need a true Holy Ghost move of the gospel. I think one of the reasons we can't have it today, haven't had it today, is because there's such emphasis on personality. Come here, evangelist so-and-so. Come here, the praise team, the singers, this, that, and the other. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the center. And that was what Sharon's dad was terrified of, that somehow the focus would become that of personality rather than the Lord Himself. We desperately need a fresh awakening. Where you come here and it's not to come here, Pastor Ben. It's to come to meet with the living Savior Himself. Sense His presence and have His work further move out the old man and the flesh and a character of holiness once again be established by God's people. A holiness that would alarm sinners when they came in the house of God. The atmosphere would be an atmosphere of holiness, disturbing holiness, the presence of God. You can't pump that up. Drums won't beat it up. Guitars won't strum it up. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Sigonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Heavenly Father, I know I've never been in a place where there was a mighty movement of a holy God. I'm thankful for the little refreshings that I've had from time to time, but what I've read of revival, I know in its reality I've never experienced. Most of those that attended this meeting last week have never experienced. We plead in Jesus' name that someday you might show us the mercy of stripping us, humbling us, humiliating us, and bringing us broken before you as you brought Habakkuk, as you brought Isaiah, and as others were humbled in Old Testament scriptures and converted and changed in New Testament time. Oh God, meet with us. I pray that you'll use this third chapter to so disturb and take us to our knees, longing for an encounter once again of the living God. Please have mercy. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. These two verses not only were not only placed at this third chapter, they could never have been placed at the first. This letter could never, these two verses could not have been placed at the very opening of the book of Habakkuk. Everything needed to transpire. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, the communication, these two verses could not have come until everything that had been said in those previous two chapters. We must also recognize that the totality of Habakkuk's message is to and for God's remnant people. This is not talking about evangelism. It's not talking about seeing sinners walk the aisle. It is talking about the disturbance of the people of God themselves. This is for the remnant. I want to rehearse what has awakened Habakkuk to cry to the Lord for revival. Habakkuk the prophet becomes a remnant within the remnant, a spokesman vitalizing, verbalizing a heart cry among God's true people. So to come to these two verses, first of all, there had to be a vision of condition. How can there possibly be revival until there is vision, true vision of condition? One of the reasons, again, why we are not seeing revival in our churches is because everything is so laissez-faire. We even come to the house of God with no sense of awe or presence, that we are gathering as a people to be and are to be holy. Again, all of that comes when God begins to move in and disturb and awaken and cause the church to see and to have a vision of its condition. Habakkuk had that. Look at chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. You see, there could never have been this cry for revival without the vision of the condition. And he rightly states it, doesn't he? He's not the only one. Prophet after prophet after prophet of the Old Testament scriptures did the exact same thing, spoke of the very same sins, were disturbed and alarmed about the condition of either the northern tribes, Israel, or the southern tribes referred to as Judah. The prophets saw the reality. And when they dealt with that reality, it did not go well for them. Do you remember Stephen as he stood before those after the time of Pentecost? And God was saving multitudes. But he stood before his accusers, the Sanhedrin, and said to them, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute?" So all of these Old Testament prophets, no doubt Habakkuk as well, would have been on the receiving end of a great deal of hate and animosity, because when you really begin to dig down to what is going on in the human heart, our sins get dug up. Habakkuk has a true vision of the condition. The truth of the sins around me. Habakkuk sees the moral and national sins and their consequences. Verse 3, we have the word spoiling. Spoiling. Such were the sins of Israel. The word means to swell up. Swell up. One of the things we're complaining about in our nation right now is how our nation has all of its sins and they seem to be swelling up. They're not getting less. They're not becoming disturbing to the citizenry. They're swelling up. Habakkuk sees the true condition. The word also means insolence, oppression, He refers to violence that's wrong and unjust gain, to strife. Yes. But when that finds its way into the church, what hope is there except God grant an awakening, a reviving, a disturbing? But vision of the condition is essential. The strife that went on, the contest, whether personal or legal. We've been going through Philippians in our Sunday school, and those that have been participating, you'll remember these words here when the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Again, why are we not seeing revival? Because there's all the emphasis on the preacher, on the programs, on everything that's going on. And we're absolutely turning a blind eye to the sins, to the immorality, to the godlessness within and without. Church discipline is a thing of the past. When those within the congregation have sinned, openly sinned, and the preachers will not have the courage to deal with it, confront it, lovingly confront it, but confront it. Vision of condition. There's contention, brawling, bitterness to judge. The wicked are able to circumvent the righteous. There's twisted judgment. Political, religious, all of it is condemned. Habakkuk sees it, and he's saying, "Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why are you making me to see it? And you're not doing anything to deal with it." And of course, God is going to do that, isn't he? Hold your place here in Habakkuk and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. You've heard this quoted, haven't you? I've been hearing it quoted since the time I was a child. "Woe unto them," Isaiah 5:20, "woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Now the only question comes at this point. It is easy for you and I as Habakkuk to have a vision of the condition politically of our world. Easy for us to have that vision of the outside. It may even be not too difficult for you to cast a glance around the room and see some fault in another. But the greater question comes now, do I have a vision of the condition of my own heart? Where I am, of my walk with God, or lack thereof. How can revival ever come unless we have a vision of the condition and are willing to verbalize it? That's important. He clearly states it, doesn't he? He's not holding it within and mulling it over in his own mind. God is going to make him write it down. God's making him write down his very prayer, because it was a prayer. God, why are you making me see all of this? There must be a vision of condition. Second of all, there must be a correction of expectation. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk, I'm going to answer you. But I'm answering you in a fashion you never expected. And it, as we know, greatly perplexed him. But he had to have a correction of his expectation. He believed that God somehow would step in, maybe through the prophet's message. Maybe God would deal finally through Isaiah or Micah or Jonah. Or maybe something from one of the Psalms. We read Psalm 85. Maybe God would use Psalm 85 to revive his people again and let them joy in God's salvation. God wasn't going to answer in the usual way, in his expectation. And it may be that we'll not see revival come in the way in which we might naturally think revival should come. Why? Through the great preaching of Pastor Ben. I don't know what God might use. But God will be God. And that is exactly what he is dealing with Habakkuk. How can the people be revived? Not until they have a vision of their condition, and not until there is a correction of their expectation. And so God begins to explain to him his permissive will. He will punish his people. He will judge his church. God has always judged his church and his people first. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Book of Acts, New Testament, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide." What do we find here? Correction of expectation. You would have anticipated that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel declared by Peter on the day of Pentecost would have swept through Israel, and the Jewish people would have believed in droves, and many were saved, no doubt. 3,000 one day, 5,000 another. But still, the opposition came. And God was going to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the means of a great revival, but by the means of a great persecution. Verse 21 of chapter 4. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So trouble is starting to brew. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Of course, we know the angel of the Lord came and opened up the door. They went right back out, right where they were, began preaching again. So correction of expectation. It finally came down, chapter 5, verse 40, when they agreed with not attempting to put to death these men. They agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You know, we're not very far from that in our own world now. Individuals are being arrested for simply standing at abortion clinics where they say absolutely nothing, just stand and pray, and they're being arrested for it. How might God bring revival? There'll have to be a correction of our expectation. It may very well be that God will bring a greater judgment. Stephen was stoned. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, rose up, hated the gospel, hated Christ. And as the scripture says, Saul consenting unto Stephen's death. At the time there was great persecution against the church. So there was the permissive will of God that is described here. Come back with me now to the book of Habakkuk. We've read chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He's going to bring the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. It would be the permissive will of God. But we have to also acknowledge that there is the purposed will of God. The church, the remnant, will suffer. And as we went through chapter 2, we saw all of the woes that are going to be announced against Babylon and would eventually cause their destruction. But in the midst of that, we have one of the great statements of Scripture. In chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. There's something about revival that stirs again God's people to unusual faith. Now, that is not to say that you and I are not walking by faith and living by faith today, but there is something that becomes unique in the power of faith when God sends revival. As you know, we're getting ready to replace the carpet over in the office. I have been moving out books that belong to James Stewart and Bob Doom, and I've come across some of J. Edwin Orr's books written back in the 1930s. In a time of revival, there was certainly the spirit of revival. And J. Edwin Orr records, and I read one of his books years ago, that He recorded how he got on his bicycle and rode thousands of miles from the top of Scotland all the way through England by faith, never knowing where he was going to sleep or how he was going to eat. And he recorded his life of faith in God. One miracle after another, where he testified how God sovereignly, gloriously supplied, not because God was doing something for J. Edwin Orr. God was simply using his servant. And what a blessing that book has been to many. So I started reading his second book, how he went to France and went from France all the way through Europe with just pennies in his pocket, and how God supplied, never supplying a Cadillac, never supplying great wealth, but giving him daily his daily bread. What a wicked gospel is being declared. It's not even the gospel. Where men have stood in the pulpit and tell you if you follow Christ, God will load your pockets with money, give you big and better house. That's not the gospel. In fact, the scriptures are very clear that there will be a time when those will step into the pulpit and they'll make merchandise of God's people, stating that gain is godliness, and it's not. But when God sends revival, there is a walk of faith that we've read about and we can read about. And something that is being emphasized here in Habakkuk's day, remember, God has given him a vision of the condition, but God is now changing he's correcting his expectation. Because God is not going to minimize the judgment of the people. He's going to allow Babylon to do its worst, Nebuchadnezzar to do his absolute worst among God's people. That is what Habakkuk couldn't understand, but Habakkuk bows his knee to the sovereign plan of God, and God says to him, in the midst of all of this that I'm going to bring, it will be the just that will live by faith. God's people will not lose their sight. The remnant will not lose their sight of who God is. Because the remnant, just as Habakkuk, will need their vision of correction of the condition there, and they will need their correction of their expectation as well. All of this is the purposed will of God. He will punish his enemies, but his remnant will live by faith, and God will judge his enemies. So now we come to chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. So, we have seen that there has to be a vision of the condition and a correction of expectation before there can be a revelation for reformation. And it begins with, O Lord, O Lord. Habakkuk is brought to the place where he bends the knee. Oh, Lord. Whatever you want. Habakkuk cannot see him surviving and the remnant surviving what God has said he's going to bring apart from God supernaturally reviving his work in the midst of the years. The judgment is going to come. He understands it cannot be averted. It has to happen. God has planned it. God has willed it. How will we survive it? How will the remnant stand? They will stand. The just will live by faith. But Habakkuk also realizes that unless God sends a reviving of his people, how can they possibly survive this? Oh Lord, oh Jehovah, the self-existent one, the same one that revealed himself to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3. He is the eternal one, the sovereign one. And Habakkuk says, I have heard thy speech. So think of this, everything that he's pulling everything that he has heard in chapter 1, chapter 2. He's pulling it all together in this moment. And he says, I've heard thy speech. I've heard. I've really heard. I want you to pause for a moment here. And I want you to ask yourself, when is the last time you really heard? You've read the scripture, either in your time of devotions, where you've really heard God's voice speaking through the scriptures. You've really heard in your spiritual ear what God is trying to say to you personally. We need revival. I have heard thy speech. Hold your place here in Habakkuk and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Turn to Mark's Gospel. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Verse 21 reads, And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. Isn't that interesting? Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Isn't that a little disturbing? I think we've come to the latter portion of this statement that our Lord has made. Our churches have not been... I have to apply this to me. Do I really have ears to hear? As I'm preparing to preach to you, What are my ears hearing? What is God talking to me about? Am I a hypocrite? Are there areas in my own life that I'm not willing to deal with? Turn from. Repent of. Habakkuk said, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I think it's similar to what Isaiah experienced when I saw the Lord high and lifted up. God, I'm a man that dwells in a land of unclean lips. It's my lips too, O God. I've heard thy speech. We need to be careful what we hear. That's part of our problem in our day and time. We're hearing an awful lot that we ought to turn away from. We're absorbing a lot in this world that we ought to turn away from and give it no place, as we saw in the Sunday school hour, to be pure. Purity. Oh, for God to give us again purity of mind and life in the church. And over again you remember, as God spoke to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it will be the Spirit of God, who is called by his proper name, the Holy Spirit. And he'll disturb in us that is not holy. Why else would Habakkuk say, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid? God is bringing Habakkuk back to that place of reverence, of a sense of the holy. He had already been able to see it in everybody else, but he says of himself, I am afraid. Which enables me to understand that while God was giving him a vision of the condition of everybody else, he needed his own correction done, his own correction about who God is and what God clearly has the right to do in my life and in yours. He was awakened to God's coming judgment. He saw it with his eyes, but he now had it in the heart. In the heart. The reality, the severity. And what else could he do but say, O Lord, may I put it to you this way to give you an understanding? O Lord, revive! It's an imperative in the Hebrew. That's what it means. And it's only found in the imperative in one other location. Hold your place. Come with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Not even in the passage where we read out of Psalm 85 is it given as a Hebrew absolute imperative. God, revive! Psalm 119, it's repeated again and again and again. Psalm 119, verse 25. But the word revive is not there. It's a different word. Verse 25 reads, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. We could say with Habakkuk, I was afraid. Quicken. It's the imperative. Revive thou me according to thy word. It's the same Hebrew word as revive. Quicken. But it is an imperative. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken, revive thou me in thy way. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken, God, make me alive in thy righteousness. Verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me. Revive me according to thy judgments. Verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Verse 156. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Verse 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken, revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. What hope do we have apart from God doing a work in us? Come back with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. It is imperative. When you read this word revive, when you read this word quicken, it literally means God save. That's what it means. When you're saying revive me, you're saying God save me. Habakkuk is saying, God, I see where I am. I see where we are. It's imperative, God. What hope do I have unless you save? I can't save myself. I can't deliver myself out of this. I'll never be able to go through this unless you save. It's also in relation to time. In the midst of the years, I'm encouraged by that. He's recognizing that when God begins to deal, Lord, in the middle of all of this, and it means right in the center. God, be in the center. Come right in the center of this. Let me see you as all of this begins to unfold. Not as I expected. I said, Lord, how can you judge us by someone who's not as righteous as we are? But he had to have that correction of expectation. And he had to bow his knee to the Lord himself. Make known. Make known. You and I need a fresh revelation of God's holy character and will. In wrath, remember mercy. Those of you that were here for the final years of Brother Bob Doom's life, you know that every single prayer he prayed, he included these words. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We come right back again to what we saw when we went through Nahum, taking us all the way back to Exodus, where God revealed himself in his character to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands. And he forgives sin and transgression and iniquity. Remember mercy. Would to God that He would give you and me, beginning today, a fresh appetite for the holy. A fresh appetite for the holy. That we'll stand for righteousness. We'll walk with God. God save. Cause us to live. Renew this life in us. Let me close reading again from the book of Acts. Came to pass, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. That is revival. That is where revival comes. The essence of what the message has been about this morning can be summed up. I want you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 390. It can be summed up in this prayer that we're about to sing. May God in His mercy have mercy on us. And let the burden for revival become infectious among us. Number 390. We'll sing all six verses. You may or may not be familiar with the hymn. That's fine. It's a simple tune. You'll be able to pick it up quickly if you're not familiar. I'll ask you to stand with me. Hymn number 390, entitled, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
Dear Lord Jesus, You have the right to rule in my life. I am not my own. I know that I have been bought, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I have no rights of my own. I have nothing that I can claim that absolutely belongs to me. I ask You, Lord Jesus, all that is yet within me that needs to be weeded out and surrendered afresh to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, let me hear You speak and restore a reverence and an awe and a disturbance and an alarm in my soul. And Lord Jesus, would You do that for us in our church? Lord Jesus, would You grant us a true vision of the condition, a correction of our expectation? And would You give such a revelation and reformation in the hearts of Your people? Set our souls on fire. Please have mercy on us. And do not let us walk out of here and in 5 minutes forget what we've heard. God, help us to have ears to hear. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His and His glory alone. Amen. If I can be of any help to you, I'll be glad to minister to you by God's Word. He and He alone, you must get to the Lord Himself. He and He alone is your only hope and help. Lord bless you. Lord bless you.